Morning. Welcome into the house of God. Welcome to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren this morning for the sermon titled One and Only One. Our scripture lesson today comes from Zephaniah chapter 1, all of it. And I'll give you a little time to look that one up, because I would say that Zephaniah, being that it's only three books, is going to be hard to find. Now, there was a fellow who decided his worldly worth was nothing anymore. He didn't like where his life was. He didn't like anything about it. And so he went down to the local monastery and he sat down with the abbot. And he said, I think my time has come to give up all the world and just take up the life of a monk. And the monk said, well, we'll be happy to have you. The abbot said, we welcome you in. But this is a monastery that has taken a vow of silence. And so once a year, you will be allowed to speak only when I direct you to do so. The man said, that's fine. And so he entered into the monkhood, and he went through his first year in absolute silence. And the abbot called him up to the office and said, today, brother monk, is your day to speak. You may have two words. And the man looked at the abbot and said, bed hard. And walked out of the office. And days later, he got a brand new bed that was softer. And so another year passed, and the abbot called him up to the front, brought him into the office and said, it is that time to speak again, brother monk. Two words. And the brother monk said, food cold. And walked out of the office. And magically for the next year, his food was warm. And another year passed. And the abbot called him up. He said, brother monk, it's now two words. And brother monk looked at him and said, shower cold. And walked out of the office. And for the next year, his shower was warm and pleasant. And finally, on the fourth year, he got called up and he walked into the monastery in front of the abbot, and the abbot said, all right, it's now time for those two words. What are they? And brother monk looked at the abbot and said, I quit. And the abbot said, probably just as well, you've done nothing but complain since you got here. That joke was brought to you from a book called The World's Greatest Collection of Church Jokes, given to me by Jenny. One and only one. Zephaniah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord, and also who swear by Molech, those who turn their back from following the Lord, neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple with their gods of violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be ruined. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent. who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They will build houses but not live in them. They will plant vineyards but not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. Listen! The cry on that day, on the day of the Lord, will be bitter. The shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities, against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people. They will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath and the fire of his jealousy. The whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. That was heavy. Let us join our hearts together as we seek out the Lord in his presence. Father, these words are from you. They are a reminder that we live in a world controlled by the prince of this world. But ultimately the reminder comes that you are coming back, that Jesus is returning. Let these words remind us and strengthen us and give us faith and hope. And let these words help us to talk to those around us who are lost and seeking, who are lost and don't know it, who are lost and need you, Father. These words from you through us to them. And let us strengthen our fortitude, our desire, our drive for this week to come, Father, to speak of Jesus and his love. In his name we give thanks for these words. And all of his children said, Amen. $1. Now today, $1 seems like nothing. To me still, it's a dollar. A dollar is a dollar. As a matter of fact, on the way over here, we were having a discussion where my head about fell off my shoulders when my wife was telling me that a flat of Coca-Cola cans, and there's 35 in a flat, cost $16. $16! That's 50 cents a can. What is this world coming to? And I told her, I said, we're going to stop buying it, and I'm going to start making our own Coca-Cola. That has been met with stiff opposition. But a dollar. There used to be a commercial on TV years ago during the political times, where they had said what a dollar was worth today, and it was not worth a dollar. But in 1982, when I had a dollar, I was rich. I could buy a nickel's worth of candy. I could get French fries. I could go do things with the dollar. As a matter of fact, I would keep my dollar in my pocket and talk to it. And I would say, dollar, do you want to be spent on this? And the dollar would say, no, not yet. My father gave me a dollar bill in 1982 that wound up costing me $5 because I went to see this thing multiple times. Now, I had heard this was coming. My father, being the way he was, would cut an article out of the newspaper and hand it to me and say, here, read this. And as I read the article, I became excited. It was coming to Frederick. Why was it coming to Frederick? Frederick was nothing but a farm country. Frederick County Fair was going to host in 1982 what might be the greatest thing I had ever seen in all of my life. And it was the one, and it was the only one in existence. And on that day that we pulled into the Frederick County Fairgrounds, I had my little Kodak camera ready to go. I was all set to take pictures of it. Had on my best clean hat. Was all set. We got on the fairgrounds and got situated, and my dad finally handed me the dollar, and before it left his hands, I was going, shoo! You see, in 1925, Rolls-Royce created the Phantom. Now, the name behind the Phantom was because the car appeared out of nowhere and would disappear off into the darkness of the London fog. And they referred to this thing as the Phantom. Prior to that, it had been the Silver Ghost. But in 1925, the Phantom 1 came out and it changed luxury automobiles. Mrs. Hugh Dillman of Detroit wrote to the Rolls-Royce company and said, "I would like a Phantom 1. And I would like it delivered, and I would like it built this way. I don't like the body. It just doesn't have the lines I want." And so she described to the Rolls-Royce company what she wanted. And they wrote her back, and they said, "This will be a difficult thing to do, but we'll do it." And they did. And as maybe it was just simply what sometimes females do, she wrote back and changed her mind after they built it and said, "I don't want it. It doesn't look like I thought it would." And so here sat this car built for her, the only one in existence. But then it was sold to the Raja of Napara and it went to India. And there it traveled the streets of India. And somehow or another, it started to move through different owners. And it wandered around the countryside until it was in Belgium in the 1930s. And with the winds of World War II blowing, this 20-foot-long car wound up coming to America. It was black. It was different. It was unique because of all of the things of the 1925 Rolls-Royce Phantom 1. Instead of being a square body, the body sloped and had a fin in the center of the back of it and big round fenders. And it had a round door. It became known as the round door Rolls. It had one door on one side and one on the other. And it traveled around and different people fell in love with it until they had to drive this thing. Because the car weighed so much on mechanical brakes and no power steering and a non-synchronous transmission, it was almost impossible to drive. And so finally the car did what a lot of cars wind up doing. It got shoved in a backyard and forgotten. As time and age began to beat on it, it fell into disrepair. It almost wound up being scrapped in World War II. It almost wound up being scrapped for the Korean War. But Max Obie, who was a pioneering car enthusiast and started the revolution to save old cars, found this thing. And he hauled it home to his garage and he repainted it white. And he trimmed it out in gold leaf and cleaned up the interior and did all this stuff and bought a tractor trailer and put it in a tractor trailer. And you get in the tractor trailer and there's a little walkway around it. And he sent the thing on tour around the country, charging you $1 to walk from one side of the trailer to the other and look at the round door Rolls. $1. And he made money on the car that he spent money on to fix up. So in 1982, it was coming to the Frederick Fair. And I was primed and ready to see the round door Rolls. And when we got there, my dad said, "What do all fathers say to their children anywhere they go at any age?" I'm even told this today at 56 years old when I go somewhere with my father into a museum. What do all fathers say?
Don't touch it.
Well, that was good enough for me to decide I needed to touch it. And when we got around the corner, there it was. The one and only one, round door Rolls. I stepped up onto that gangplank and stood there in awe of this car. And I walked as slowly as I could with people shoving me to go along because they couldn't walk around me. And when I got to the other end of it, I couldn't believe what I had just seen. And so I went back to my dad. I said, "I need an advance on my allowance." And my father said, "What all father says, you're already advanced up till you're 50 years old." And I still hadn't paid him back. He gave me another dollar. I ran down there. The car came with its own guard who stood there like this. "Don't touch the car. Move along." Don't touch the car. And he was very imposing. I was a little feller. He was a big guy. But then there was a commotion on my third trip, which, mind you, that's $3. There was a commotion, and I did it. I reached out, and I touched the car. And I heard the guy go, "Don't touch the car!" And I ran off to the trailer. And I came back with my fourth dollar. I couldn't believe I'd seen this. And they opened the door of it. And they rolled the windows down. And for those of you that don't understand what that meant, the windows split in the middle and rolled open this way. It was incredible. And the final dollar was spent buying a postcard that said, "I have seen the round door Rolls Royce." Still have that postcard somewhere. And then it went away. And like all of these things, Max Obie got old and he passed away, and the car got forgotten about again until the car collectors of Japan became infatuated in the early 90s, early 2000s, late 90s, and found this car and paid $1.6 million for it to own it. The car never left the United States. The Peterson Company found out about it, the Peterson Automotive Group, and hauled it back after they bought it, ground up, restored it, and now this one and only car is one of the few on display at their museum that they actually own. You can go today and see it as it was first built. We think about things like that. We think about what is so rare, so perfect, so unique that it becomes one and only one. And thus that car entered my mind, because that's how it happens, as I watched people of, let's see, how do I put this, lower intelligence talk about burning Israel to the ground this week. Everybody's watched all this foolishness going on across the country. But what struck me is the person that they were interviewing, and believe me, I sat and watched it. I heard this person tell the camera that God will not punish anyone because they are doing what is right, and there are many gods to choose from, and that we will all find our place for doing what is just and right. And at that moment, I thought to myself, I hurt for this person. Right then, it became very clear to me, and maybe I was thinking I ought to speak on this. Not the fire and brimstone that we just heard at the beginning of this, because if you read Zephaniah, I'm telling you right now, you will not be comfortable in what you read. Because Zephaniah is very clear, not just the destruction of Israel or the temple. Zephaniah is very clear what is coming yet when the Lord finally decides it's time. He talks about the death and destruction of all things. Nothing will be safe. In all seriousness, I have talked about this before, that when we got into the Left Behind series and we really started to pay attention to it, I began to wonder what it was like. And I don't think people understand what is going to happen when that trumpet sounds. We need to be prepared, not for just the fire and brimstone, but the reality of it all. We need to speak on that to those who are lost. This earth, this time, this everything, one day is going away to make room for the one and only one King of all, Jesus Christ. We sing that song, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more." That's it. I get lost in thinking about these people who make those proclamations, who think that it's funny, who think that they're in the right, who do not understand that when we are called home, there will be nothing left behind. There will be people that will be lost forever. And it hurts me. It is imperative on me to make sure that we speak on and talk on the reality of the fact that while we love Jesus Christ and he was pure and good and holy and teaches us love, we also need to make sure that we speak on correctly the end of the world. It will come one day, and then all will know that there is one and only one Lord of all. In the scripture, it makes it very clear. Zephaniah is laying it out. Verse 14 is the verse to key in on. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Zephaniah writes about what the Lord will do on that day. How he will remove everything from this world. So it begs the question. Anna Lee has this wonderful saying, Anna Lee Mallon. And if you're watching, and I'm pretty sure you are, Anna Lee Mallon, whenever she sends me an email or whenever we talk sometimes, she says, ready? You need to be prayed up, packed up, and ready to be picked up. That's pretty good, ain't it? Now, you may all use that, but you have to call Anna Lee first and get permission. Prayed up, packed up, ready to be picked up for the one and only one that saves you. Are you ready? I'm serious. Do you know Jesus? Are you ready? To you on that side of the camera, to you here in this building. To be reminded every day of it. To live every day knowing that there is only one God, one Jesus, one Holy Spirit, and one salvation. I don't get too long-winded into this type of sermon, but every now and then we need to be reminded of who we are, what we have, what we could lose, and what is yet to come. Most of us will never see this happen. That trumpet will sound and we're out. But there are those around us that we love and care for that need to know this, that need to know of the salvation. And while we're here, it is inherent on us to speak of it, to live in such a way that people ask about it. There is one and only one eternity for those who are washed in the blood. But there is hope. Zephaniah, in his short book, in the third chapter in the eighth verse, puts forth these words. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. For the day I will stand up to testify, I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. How beautiful. We have been saved in one and only one way. The only way in existence. We have been saved by the spilt blood of Jesus Christ, bought and paid for. He has opened our way to eternity. The one and only one way. Know Jesus today. And if you don't, find out about Him today. Because there is one and only one. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for these words. Heavy as they were, sometimes that's where we need to be. And thank You for reminding us, Father, of Your love so much that You sent Your Son down for us. That among the most treasured things we can have, the one and only one, the most greatest jewel in existence, is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us rally those around us that are lost and speak of His love and saving grace, so that on that day, they too will be prayed up, packed up, and ready to be picked up by the one and only one. Father, bless all that hear this message and let it strengthen them. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen. I invite you up if you do not know Jesus. If it is your day, today is the day. The bench is open. And if you're on the other side of that lens and you're watching this later on and you don't know, reach out to me. I'll get you squared away. I'll tell you about my Jesus. May God bless each and every one of you.